Father, thank you for the reminder of our future with you. Thank you that Jesus the King is coming. He's going to call us home to be with him. In a twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed. We'll meet him in the air, and he'll take us home. Father, we thank you that that day is coming. We praise you that because of Jesus and his shed blood, his sacrifice at Calvary, the giving of his life, and then rising from the dead, he is our Savior, he is our Lord, our King. He is the first fruits, that through faith in him we are born again, we are given his life, our sins are forgiven and cleansed, and we are on our way to heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit living within, empowering, filling us, guiding us, convicting us as we need it, and encouraging us. And we thank you that he's at work right now. As we are standing and praying and seeking your face, he has been moving through your songs that we've been singing and will throughout this hour. We pray, Father, that he'll accomplish his purpose in each of our lives, each of our hearts, that we will be drawn closer to you as a result, that our life will be more in tune with the Savior, more like him, that the people around us will see him more clearly, and that they will know that you have touched us, that you live within us. And we pray that he will use us mightily this coming week for the furtherance of the kingdom. We pray for all who are here today. We trust all are saved and know the Lord. But if there are any that have not yet put their trust in him, we pray that your Spirit will open their eyes to see the truth and that they would respond in faith to the call of the Lord and be saved. We commit the hour to you, give you thanks and praise for the privilege to be here together, and we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets, calling to their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a devil. the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us, for our Savior, our Lord, and our Master. And we look to you, dear Lord, and pray that you will help us to fulfill the calling that you have given to us as your children. And we pray for any who may not know you yet, that they would come to know you in personal faith. Our Father, we were reminded this morning of what's happening in other parts of the world, and we do pray for the Slavic world especially, and all that's happening over there. We think of all the unrest and people being displaced and so much suffering and sorrow. And we pray that soon this may change, that they may have peace once again. But we do thank you and praise you that many are coming to Christ during this time when things are not like they should be, but you are calling them unto yourself. And we thank you for the many who are placing their faith and trust in Christ. Bless the Slavic Missionary Service and other missions that are working among that group of people. We pray that your holy will would be accomplished in each one of them. We do pray for those who are ill today, our Father, those who are recovering. We pray that you will strengthen each one and meet their needs and guide and direct in every life, that your will might be done. We pray especially for Peggy as she goes through this test this week, that it might be helpful to her. And we pray for each and every one. We know some others are not well, and we pray that you will undertake for them also. We do ask you to bless your word today to our hearts, and this message especially, that we might be strengthened and helped as we seek to serve you day by day. Thank you so much for all your grace to us. Lead us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn once again to Matthew chapter 11. Excuse me. All right. Jesus finished instructing his disciples, and they began to go around all of Galilee from city to city, preaching and healing, teaching God's word in every city and town. Until now, Jesus had been very popular with the people, you know, and over here we find and begin to see that things are changing somewhat, and there's some opposition. We've seen it from the Pharisees and Sadducees at other times, but it seems that more and more people are turning against him, and there's some questions that come up from unexpected sources. We find here in verse 2, it says, John the Baptist, who was in prison, he heard about the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples to ask him a question. And this is something we would not expect, I don't believe, from a faithful servant of God to think about this, but under his circumstances, it's, I guess, understandable. He says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Think of that. He was somewhat doubting, it sounds like. There's different theories on this, why he asked this question, perhaps for himself, or it could have been for his disciples, that they might not doubt who Jesus was. They sent him directly to Jesus, you see. You know, if you want to find the answer to something, you need to go directly to the source, right? And that's what John sent them, to speak with Jesus and to ask him this important question. And John, of course, was in prison. You remember, this was the faithful disciple of Christ, the forerunner, the one that went before him announcing who he was and what was going to happen. The kingdom of God is on its way. And he was not a timid soul, it seems. John seemed to be quite strong in his ministry. And even, it says here, Herod, well, it doesn't say it here, but it says it in other places. Herod had locked him up in prison because he had denounced him for his adultery. You remember the story? Herod had gone to see his brother Philip, and meanwhile, while he was there, he seduced his wife and took her home with him, right? He divorced his wife and took her to be his new bride. And John says, you can't do that. This isn't right. It's wrong according to the law. We cannot have this happening. And he locked him up in prison. So he had been there quite a long time. And he heard, while he was there in prison, what Jesus was doing, going about, doing all of these wonderful miracles, healing people and doing so many good works. And he was beginning to wonder, what is this, you know? Why isn't he proclaiming himself as king? You know, the kingdom of God is supposed to be coming here. Why is he going around still proclaiming the same message? And so he says, are you the one that's supposed to come, the coming one? You know, Moses said, there'll come a prophet like me, hear him. Are you that prophet? Are you the anointed one of God that we have been waiting for all this time? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? He's asking here, are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? And I was reading about this week, and the word another here is a term that means another of a different kind. Do we still have to look for somebody else? We know that you're special, right? Jesus is special, very definitely. John knew that. And yet, he says, are we still supposed to look for someone else? It doesn't seem like things are working out like we proclaimed. You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So why are we still here proclaiming the same message? It seems that doubts have crept into John's mind. Are you really the Messiah, or do we look for someone else? John certainly knew that Jesus was special, right? He had heard that from the very time that he was born. You remember John the Baptist, and this is so strange. You know, I don't know if anyone else had this to happen. Maybe there are some. But it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And when Mary came to visit with Elizabeth, you remember? She said, what do I owe this privilege to, that the mother of our Lord has come to be with me? And it says that the babe leaped in her womb. Wow. Now, that's some strange things happening here, isn't it? And this man was that way from the whole his life. And he went out into the wilderness. He lived out there. And this is one of the most difficult things, I think, for John. He was an outdoors person. He lived out in the wilderness, ate locust and wild honey, right? And now here he is, cramped up in this prison cell with no way of looking out. Some of them that have studied this said that, you know, the window was way up there. He had to get up somewhere to even look out to see the green grass. So, in other words, he was suffering. It's like we heard recently from the prisoner. What was his name? There you go. And all that he went through and the doubts and fears that came into his heart after a while. Well, that seems to be what's happened here to John. And doubts have come into his mind and heart. He knew Jesus was the Savior. He had proclaimed him, right? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was his message to his disciples, and he told them to follow him. He had heard the Father speak from heaven at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, John knew all those things. So where did these doubts come from? You know, perhaps he just needed to be reassured. Or maybe he wanted his disciples to understand more fully the truth. So he sent them to Jesus. It seems that things had not worked out for John the way he had anticipated. I don't think he ever expected to finish out his life in a jail cell. You know, he was out preaching the Word of God. And yet, here he is. And of course, we know what happened to him, right? Later. We'll see that as we get further into the book of Matthew. But anyway, we find they come to Jesus with this question. And Jesus answered. Notice verse 4. He says, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." So it says, go show John again. Maybe he's asked before. I don't know. But anyhow, show him this mental image, right, of what is happening. Jesus said, what I am doing demonstrates who I am. Right? Because this was foretold over in the Old Testament scriptures. When the Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. And this is what he says here. Notice, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The good news. And he says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So he says to John, reassuring him. You know, Jesus did not give a yes or no answer. This was the way he usually answered people. You know, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, they would come with a question to him, trying to trick him. And he would always tell them a story, right? Or what's happening here, you know, and gave them the answer. But he told John's disciples to tell John what was happening, what is going on here, the healings, the miracles taking place according to the Old Testament scriptures. Let's read a couple of those. In Isaiah 35 and verse 4, 35, 4. Okay. It says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, okay, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, that is a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, habitation of the dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. At any rate, we find it's when the servant of the Lord comes, that he is the Messiah, these things are going to happen. People are going to be healed. People are going to be changed. And, of course, some of that refers on to the millennium, but it gives us an idea of what he's talking about. The other one is in Isaiah 61, and verse 1, I believe it is, where Jesus used this when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So we find here then, this is speaking of the coming of the Messiah. Of course, there are many other scriptures that we could read that say that. But he says, go and show John again. Give him a mental picture of what's happening, just as the scripture predicted. And he says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He says, take the word of God and believe it and receive it and remember who I am and what I stand for. Don't be offended in me. Don't allow doubts and fears to turn you aside from following me, he says. And I think we can take that, right? Do you ever have doubts? Doubts that may come? You know, I think it's natural. From time to time we wonder, well, if this is true, then why is this happening? And certainly we all go through that. But Jesus says, you hang in there. Don't give up. Don't turn aside. Keep on keeping on, right? Now, that's a little paraphrase. That's not exactly what it says, but you understand me, right? Just be faithful. And John, of course, had been a faithful servant, and he even ended up his life as a martyr. But these doubts do come, and we can doubt most anything. We see the violence and all this, and we wonder, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Why do we have all these things, the wars and rumors of wars and all of that that's going on? We don't know. He has his plan and purpose, right? And it's going to work out in the end. We just have to wait. And don't doubt. What does he say? Trust. You know, that's one of my favorite verses over in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight if you'll just keep on trusting him. Right? And don't allow Satan or your own thoughts to lead you astray. See? And that's what John, under the circumstances, you can understand, right? When you're cramped up in a little cell with nobody there day after day after day, and you wonder, what? What's going on here? You know, and why am I here? And so anyway, Jesus said, you tell him. Show him what's happening, you know. His predicament right now is not everything. Look what is happening here. People are being blessed in all kinds of ways. And we can think about that too. You know, sometimes we think of ourselves as being a little group, right? Small church and all this. But you know, around this wide world, there are thousands and millions of those who love the Lord Jesus and who are following him. You know, that's encouraging, isn't it? Should be. And anyway, we find here the disciples of John get their answer and they take it back to him. And then notice what Jesus gives a tribute to John. You know, you might think he would criticize him for his doubts, right? But he doesn't. He understands. And so he asks the people, he says, tell me, what drew you to go out to John the Baptist? What is he like? A reed shaken in the wind? Is that what you saw when you went out there by the Jordan River and you saw John and he was baptizing? What did you see? A reed shaken with the wind, back and forth, changing every time the wind changed? Is that what you saw? No, absolutely not. He says he was not that way at all. You know, they used this word, the reeds. They grew along the creek banks, or river banks and things. And they just go back and forth when the wind blows, right? And a weak vacillator, somebody who doesn't take a stand upon anything. Is that John the Baptist, he says? Absolutely not. He was strong, steadfast in his ministry, ready to suffer instead of giving up, even facing the king and denouncing his sin. What about a man in soft clothing? Was this guy, you know, is he just doing this for the money he makes from being a prophet? I don't know. I don't think he made anything. But anyway, out there, a man in soft clothing? No. He was willing to forego the easy life and endure hardness for Christ's sake. What? You remember what he had on? Camel's hair and what? I forget the rest of it. But anyway, he certainly was not dressed in a suit, tie, and all that. Makes me convicted. But anyway, no, not really. But anyhow, he says he's not that kind of person. He was a hardy person, one who was willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And he says, was he a prophet? What did you think? You went out there, he was preaching, was he a prophet? And he said, yes. And much more than a prophet. He wasn't just the everyday run-of-mill prophet. He was a special one. He was the called one of God. It says in the first chapter of John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light that was coming, the Lord Jesus, right? And he was more than a prophet. He's the forerunner, the messenger sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. Let's look at Malachi 3:1 for a minute. Malachi 3:1. Okay, that's the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3. And here we find something. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we find he's the messenger who is announcing the coming of the Christ, and a very special place, a prophet. And also, up until now, it says that Jesus said, there's no one else greater than John the Baptist. Boy, that's quite a tribute coming from the Lord Jesus, right? He says, John the Baptist, up until now, is the greatest that's ever been born. Wow. And he says, you've been waiting for Elijah. You remember the prophet? They are always looking for Elijah because Malachi says that he is supposed to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes, right? And so he says, if you are willing to accept this truth, John the Baptist was Elijah, right? That leads us to something else. You know, we think about the two prophets that are coming in the middle of the tribulation. Who are they? Well, I don't know. But it could be, someone says Moses and Elijah. It could be someone coming in the spirit of these men. Because John came, he was not Elijah, he was John. And yet Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, he's Elijah. Right? I don't know. Elijah was to come and announce the coming of Christ. And John was came in that spirit. It says in verse 14, "If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Right? So the same thing is true, I think, for these other prophets that are coming later. It could be someone who comes in the spirit of these men rather than the actual men themselves. But John was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament type. It says in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." John was still an Old Testament prophet, if you will, even though we find him in the New Testament. But this is a transition period. And he's coming announcing the coming of the Lord. So what a great tribute Jesus made here to John. And yet he says, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, anybody want to explain that to me? What does he mean by this? Well, I got this from William Barclay. Some of the others said something very similar. But let me tell you what he said. He said, "What was it that John lacked?" Right? What is it that the Christian has that John could never have? The answer is simple and fundamental. John had never seen the cross. Therefore, one thing John could never know was the full revelation of the love of God. God's love has been demonstrated to us in the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross to provide salvation for all who will receive him as Savior and Lord. See, John came before that. He lived and died before the cross. So he was the greatest up to that time in his obedience, in his following the Lord and announcing him. But now the reality has come. Jesus went to the cross and died in our place, took our sins upon himself that we might have everlasting life. And so the least one in the kingdom of God today is greater, has greater privileges, let's put it that way maybe. We have a greater knowledge of what Jesus did for us, and we need to spread the word to others of the salvation that he offers to each and every one. Then we see, after this, Jesus rebukes those of that generation in which he lived, those who refused to accept the truth either presented by John the Baptist or by Jesus himself. And he contrasts the two. It's interesting to see here the two different styles. John the Baptist came and says, verse 18, "Neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil." Here, lived a very simple life, right? A very ascetic type life, right? Out in the wilderness, didn't ask for anything special. He ate the grasshoppers and the honey and all of these things. And contrast to that, Jesus said, "The Son of Man," that is himself, "came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." Okay, so what do we got here? We have these people who are unwilling to receive the message that John brought. They said, "Oh no, he's weird, you know." And they said, "He's got a devil." Crazy man here, out there, you know, dressed strangely, eating food that we wouldn't touch. And all of this, we don't want to hear what he has to say. Right? And then Jesus comes along. He's nice and sociable. He's helping people and kind and gracious and all of the rest. But he goes to the weddings. He, it says, eats and drinks with the rest of them. Now, I know he didn't do anything wrong. Certainly what he did was proper. But he was a sociable type person. And they called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Can you imagine? They think that he was doing something wrong, sinning. And here, Jesus talks about these people. And he gives this illustration, this little story here, in verse 16. He says, what should I liken this generation to, these people? It's like children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows, saying, we've piped unto you, and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. He says, you're childish. He says, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to say? He says, how can we possibly reach you? You know, you're like little children playing games. He says that was true of his generation. What about our generation? What are people doing today? Going their own way, refusing to accept it. Oh, that's fine for you, but not for me. And here, playing games. He says, you're like little children out in the street. First of all, you play a wedding, perhaps, with the pipes and other instruments and dancing and all of that. And you do that for a while, and then you decide to play funeral, right? He says, we have mourned to you, and you've not lamented, you see. So he's saying, it doesn't matter what we do, you still don't believe, and you're never satisfied, right? And certainly, that seems to be the truth with many times when you try to get the truth across to someone, and they just, laugh it off. Oh, well, that's good, that's fine for you. But he says, no, you have to receive the Word of God, receive the truth, and accept it for yourself, and believe. So he's blaming these people for their lack of concern for themselves and for not receiving the truth when it's presented. And they were critical, as I said before, of both Jesus and John. They didn't want to receive what he had to say. You know how sad it is when people are unwilling to respond to the message of God's word and what he has given to us. At this particular time, they were announcing the kingdom of God. We're talking about what Jesus has already done and the fact that he's coming again. And we need to prepare ourselves for his coming. And they look at you and say, oh my goodness, what are you talking about? Jesus is coming again? What in the world? Does that make any sense? He has died. He died 2,000 years ago. No, he arose again from the grave, didn't he? And he's coming again, as he said. So it's true today that people turn away from the truth because of some prejudice they have. They don't like the way you do something. And they use that as an excuse not to listen to what you have to say. It's important to understand and embrace the truth. To not let anything turn you away from Christ and his salvation. John had asked, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Jesus makes it clear that he is indeed the one who came to fulfill the plan of God and to provide salvation to all who believe in him. There's no one else. John 6:67 says, Then said Jesus to his 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I hope each one of us have that full assurance this morning that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He is the Lord, the Son of God, the one who has redeemed us, and that we know beyond a doubt that we have eternal life. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word to our hearts and pray that you will help us, encourage us, and strengthen us, take away any doubts and fears, and fill us with faith. May we truly walk in fellowship with you and do your holy will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.